Congregation, I'd like to turn your attention to our text for this morning, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Let's turn to that and we'll read that again. We want to see this morning and this afternoon how the Lord Jesus and the gospel of his death and resurrection for our salvation is served by two women, one who gave very little, which was very much, and then one who gave very much, which was very much. Looking then at that first account here at the end of Mark 12 and the second one, then later on today, Lord willing, the beginning of Mark 14. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you know the story about the chicken and the pig. The chicken and a pig were talking and decided that they would go into business together. "Let's start an egg and bacon business," said the chicken. And the pig thought for a moment and said, "Hold it. We need to think about this a little bit more. For you, this is a contribution. For me, this is sacrifice." As Jesus watched people giving to the treasury in the temple, he saw many put in lots of money. But the one who gave the most was a poor widow who, we read in verse 44, put in all she had, her whole livelihood. And that could be translated, she put in her whole life. It's the word life, living. She put in her whole living. It was not a contribution. It was a sacrifice. But we must remember at the outset, the most important person here is not the widow. Indeed, she's a great lady, a great saint, to be imitated. Jesus commended her example to all of us. The most important person here is the Lord Jesus himself, who's watching. He's watching what and how his people give. He's measuring their devotion as they come into the temple courts to worship. He's the judge who sees and evaluates our giving. And all our devotion, all our piety, all our religion, all our Christianity. And he calls us to imitate his devotion to God. That's really what he wants to see in us. He gave his all for us. At the true Passover, just around the corner. On the cross. So that salvation might be replicated in us and we might give our all for him. That's what he wants to see. So our theme here is Jesus is the judge of true devotion. That's really what the passage is about. Here at the temple treasury, Jesus sees and notices two kinds of giving. He sees when giving much is really little. And he sees, secondly, when giving little is really much. First, he sees when giving much is little. First, there's observation here. Jesus is watching. And then there's evaluation also. Observation. We meet with Jesus' observation of his people's giving and his people's serving. Look at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Like you and I might sit in a shopping mall just to watch and size people up and say, "Who are you? What makes you tick?" A prominent American pastor, John Broadus, in the 19th century, once came down from his pulpit while the deacons were taking the offering. And he walked alongside the deacons and he looked down every aisle as the people were giving and just stared. Stared at what people were putting into the collection plate. Some people were curious. What's he doing? Others were uncomfortable. This doesn't make me feel very good. Others were just downright upset. And then after the deacons were done, he came up back to the pulpit, read this passage as his text, and then he said, I perceive that this made you very uncomfortable. What I did once, and it was only me. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ does this all the time. Watching our worship. Looking upon his children to see what and how they give. How they come into the worship of God. How they sing. How they hear. How they give. How they pray. And how true. Now, we're in a different spot today than that widow was then, and Jesus sitting opposite her in the treasury. Since then, he's given his life for sin. He's been raised from the dead. He's been elevated to the right hand of God. But as Revelation 1 says, 1, 2, and 3, Jesus still lives in the midst of the churches, stands among the lampstands, and seven times to each of the seven churches, I see your works. I'm watching my church, not as a watchdog, not as a cop, but as the true shepherd and bishop of our souls, who eagerly desires true devotion to him and true understanding of his loveliness. And the sacrifice that he made for us, Jesus came to make more than a contribution. To give up his life. And he loves to see that living in his children. That's really what salvation's about. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven our sins of fakery. Being far away from God. And being turned to him in repentance and faith to love him and serve him and devote our lives to him. That's what he loves to see. He did that for us. And the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls wants to see that in us. Look at the context of this event. Jesus has just come through a series of major assaults right in the temple courts. Mark 11 and 12. Religious leaders from four different groups come from all the angles to try to trap him so that they can arrest him and kill him. First, the chief priests. By what authority do you do these things? Then the Pharisees and the Herodians. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Then the Sadducees to try to get him to see that there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. Then the scribes, which is the greatest commandment in the law. Well, it seems like the scribe, because of the previous conversations, has lost his nerve to try to trap Jesus and actually has become convinced there's something true about him. Matthew tells us it was set as a trap. And the temple courts. It's rush hour. In the temple courts, people have come together for Passover. Reeks, stinks with hypocrisy. People coming to say, we love God, we're devoted to God, and we want to kill his son, the Messiah. Does that agree? Jesus has been receiving these assaults. And has been seeing all around him how there's this big show of devotion in the temple courts. There's much being offered. But very little of it is real. And so then, he takes his seat across from the collection boxes in the temple treasury. Just before that, he gave a warning against empty religion. You read about that in verses 38 through 40. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The stench of pretense in the temple courts. And then in light of that, Jesus sat to watch the giving. As they came into the temple precincts to prepare for Passover, Jesus teaches us here that things aren't always as they appear in worship. We must go past the nice clothing, the long flowing robes. We must go past the pious presentation, the beautiful singing. We must go past the lofty God talk, the big offerings. And we must ask, what does the Lord Jesus see? That's what matters. What do his searching eyes observe, our shepherd? Is my life full of God outwardly, but far from God inwardly? Who are you? Who am I? Because the devotion, the piety of a worshiper can look like much, but be very little in God's eyes. Or it can look very little and be a little rough around the edges and yet be very much in God's sight. And so this very simple event in the life of the Lord Jesus carries a very big load for all of us. Some of the worst fraud on earth, congregation. Takes place not on Wall Street. Takes place not in executive suites of multinational corporations, but right in the courts of divine worship. The CRA doesn't really care about your life and heart just as long as you pay your taxes. But the head of the church does care. He cares how we give. How we worship. How we take our seats, how we sing, how we pray, what lives we're bringing with us into the presence of God, the life we've been living all week long. Is our religion pretend? Is it just for show? Or is it for God? Is it for real? Is it out of love and devotion to the God of Passover, who gave up the Lamb of God, his Son? Such great love for us. And we want to say thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Then there's evaluation. We meet with Jesus' evaluation of his people's giving. Look at verse 41. He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who are rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. In the stink of hypocrisy, here's this huge breath of fresh air. He delights, our Savior and Judge does, the Lord Jesus. He delights in true worship, no matter how little it appears in the eyes of men. And when he saw what and how this poor widow gave, he didn't just make a mental note. He said to his 12, "Come here. Will you look at that? You need to see this." He called them over. And then he taught them. A word of God's evaluation. "Assuredly, I say to you." And when our Lord Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you," he's going to make a very important pronouncement. As our chief prophet and teacher who's bringing us into the truth of God's word. And he offered a dual evaluation. Sometimes those who give much give very little, and sometimes those who give very little give very much. But his evaluation stresses really one very simple truth, which we all know, but it so easily escapes us. It's this. God doesn't measure our giving and worship by its quantity, but by its quality. And when it comes to religious devotion, we tend to overestimate outward appearance and we tend to underestimate the condition of the heart, don't we? To the natural eye, the gifts of the rich are far more valuable and do a lot more good in the kingdom than the gifts of the poor. But not in God's sight. That's not how God measures our worship and service. He measures the reality of our faith and the sincerity of our devotion by this sacrifice we make. Sacrifice determines quality. Sacrifice determines quality. As Matthew Henry writes, our giving should pinch us. This is what Matthew Henry writes. It's very good for us to deny ourselves that we may be able to give the more to the poor, to deny ourselves luxuries and conveniences for the sake of the gospel. We should in many cases pinch ourselves, hurt ourselves, that we may supply the necessities of others. This is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, don't put this backwards. It's not that God loves us only if we really hurt ourselves to give to him. That's backwards. It's really this. Jesus sees, he measures our devotion to him, our love for him, and the way we sacrifice ourselves for his sake. That's the evidence that we really grasp his great love for us, his sacrifice for our salvation, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. Two steps away, 2 days away from the cross, giving his life up for our salvation, coming under the wrath, the judgment, the punishment of God, the sword of the angel of death, so we can live. And when our hearts really grab onto that in true faith, that faith is expressed in sacrificial love for God, like this poor widow's gift of love. Faith, what counts, says Paul in Galatians, is faith working through love. And so there's a real warning for us here, beloved. Beware of falling into the trap that if you look good, you must be good. Especially a trap for pastors and leaders. If you look good, you must be good. Beware of thinking that if the amount of your service is high, you really work hard for the kingdom and you really give lots and lots. That you must be, therefore, especially good and pleasing to God. There's a huge temptation for self-deception in religion. There's a huge temptation to measure people by their amount of giving, how strictly they obey the command to worship, how much they do in outward service. They'll get the applause, won't they? Now, when I give much, it might be much in quantity and quality, but it's very possible that my much might be very little in God's sight. Two particular applications. My much is very little if it's hypocritical giving, like the scribes and the other leaders in Israel who made a contribution but didn't give their lives to God at all. We can do our acts of piety to be seen by men, look good, to look good and feel good about ourselves. But behind the scenes, when nobody's looking, we might not be devoted to God at all, spend our lives drinking too much alcohol. Spend all week in gossip and harsh criticism of others. Spend our week squeezing as much money and work out of our neighbors as we can. Rage if we don't get our own way. And then come into the temple courts and give ourselves. That's pretend piety. That means the sacrifice of Jesus hasn't captured us, hasn't conquered our hearts, has it? Or a second way, giving much might be little, is when it's just comfortable giving. Giving that really doesn't cost me anything in terms of my lifestyle, my vacations, my vehicles, my food, clothing, my hobbies, my recreation. You look at me, it's obvious I haven't sacrificed too many meals for the sake of the kingdom, have I? It's giving after I've pampered myself well and taken care of everything a 21st century person is entitled to. Then just give God the leftovers after we've satisfied our own needs and wants. And then our giving really doesn't cost us much, does it? It's just a contribution, not a sacrifice. One commentator takes note that research has shown that when people's income increases, their proportion of charitable contributions tends to drop. We tend to give less the more we're blessed. How would Jesus assess this trend, he asks. But let's go on to better things. Things that delight the Savior because they imitate him and his saving work for us. He also sees when our giving is much. As in the case of this poor widow whose little was much in the eyes of God. Again, verse 42 and following. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Notice that. One poor widow came. Just one. And you can be sure nobody else noticed. She had three strikes against her. She was a woman. She was a widow. She was poor. There's only one who saw, God. Only one who cared, God. And we read that she threw in two mites, or lepta. A lepta is a fifth of a penny. Put two leptas together, you got a quadrans. Two fifths of a penny. Still less than half a penny. Something we wouldn't even pick up if we saw it on the sidewalk. That's a dirty thing. Don't touch that thing. She put them in the treasury. Now, what was the treasury? There's a large brass trumpet-shaped containers which made lots of noise as people threw in their change. There was no online giving through PayPal, no checks, no paper, $20 bills, just coins. And the giving of the rich obviously would be noisy. Clang, clang, clang. But hers would have been very quiet. The word lepta means peeling. Just a very thin shaving of brass. That's all that was. It, more like a feather than like metal. And when Jesus saw the giving of the rich, he noticed that they were putting in out of their abundance. The word is out of their overflow, their extra. It wasn't hurting their livelihood. It wasn't hurting their lives. But her little bit was a whole lot because it was her living. She put in her life. That means that she put in her rent money. Risking the loss of her home or her grocery money. That's what this means. She needed this to make supper for herself and maybe for her children, but she threw them in. She said, tomorrow's another day, another meal. Doesn't it remind us of that widow of Zarephath giving her last little bit of food to Elijah because she wanted to honor God's word? She gave away her last meal for her son and herself, entrusting their care to God. That's what this lady did. Now, we must be careful not to overstate her case. We're not told that she did this every day until she starved to death. We're not told that. We're not told that she did this every time she went to the temple. We're not told that she did this every year at Passover, though she may have, just to thank the Lord for rescuing her from her slavery, taking her to himself in covenant and making her a child of God. Maybe this was her love offering every Passover. We're not told that. We don't know. All we know is that at this moment, at this time when Jesus was watching her in the temple, giving her life to the treasury, all she had to live on, giving it to the temple treasury meant giving it to the ministry of the word. For out of the temple, the law of God was to go to the world and bring in the nations, the message of salvation. But also was to go to the care of the poor. And Jesus was delighted. Come here, friends. I'd likely take the lady aside and scold her for being reckless. You're letting your emotions get away with you, dear sister. You need to learn a little proper budgeting. Let's go sit in my office and talk about this. She needs a little help. But the Lord Jesus, the judge of true devotion, did not see her this way, did not talk to her or about her this way. He praised her. He commended her to us as an example of right giving and serving. It excited him. She put in more than everyone else. I see this as a great encouragement, brothers and sisters, to the rich and the poor and the in-between of God's people. That the value of your gift and mine does not depend on how people measure it. Oh, that's nothing. Or, oh, that's huge. We need that. It doesn't depend on people's measurement or people's approval. It's how God views it. The one who makes little of much when it's false and much of little when it's out of true faith, when it's for him. Again, the measure of the gift, congregation, is not in the amount given, but in what it costs the giver. Let me make a few applications here. And say, first of all, my giving pales in comparison to hers. This rebukes me and my culture. When have I said, when have we said, instead of a vacation this year, let's give extra to the Lord who has loved us so much? He is worthy. Or instead of that $60,000 pickup, the one I've been dreaming about, I'm going to go with that $30,000 one that will do just fine for me. I'm going to give the other $30,000 to that mission, which is really short of money this year. What about if we said, I think Vacation Bible School is a very important outreach to households. And especially that men be involved, because many of these kids have no dad, so I get 2 weeks of vacation a year from my boss. I'm going to use one of them to dive into VBS this year. Or what about instead of spending my retirement traveling, lazing around and pampering myself because I'm so deserving of a high life after having worked so hard, I've got extra time now. And I'm going to spend it on my neighborhood. And get to know them and pray that God will allow me to start a neighborhood Bible study. And with these examples, we're not pinching yet, are we? We're just stepping into luxuries. We haven't touched necessities. And it's so difficult for us in our culture of plenty not to allow, or to allow a passage like this to touch us. But here's the question. The Lord Jesus, our shepherd, has for us the children he loves. When has some kingdom cause lived so deep in my heart and driven me so much that I gave more than I could afford? When has my heart been so on fire for the gospel that I let go of even some luxury, let alone some necessity, to honor my Lord, to advance his name and support his people, and to see others brought into the kingdom? The question is, does God live that deep in me? Does the gospel live that deep in me? Have I been captured by the sacrifice of Christ so that I'm willing to be pinched even as he was willing to be destroyed on the cross? I'm willing to suffer hurt. And see, that's what Jesus looks for in his people, and that's what drove him to the cross. That's why he's in the temple courts. That's why he's going to celebrate Passover. He's going to give his life. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what he saw in her reminded him of what he was about to do in far greater measure than she could do. It's a picture of the Savior himself, who out of radical love for God and for God's plan of redemption, offered himself on the tree of the cross. And that's what he saw in her. He saw himself. Even before he went to the cross, he saw himself in her. And he wants to see himself even more in us because we live after the cross, where these things are much more clear. And isn't that the reason God approved of her gift? The value of her giving was not in the amount she gave, not in the proportion she gave, not even in her heart of true devotion, but in the Christ, in the fact that it pointed to the Christ. Her giving smelled of Christ's own sacrifice. And that's a fragrant offering in God's nostrils. What Paul is urging the Macedonians, the Corinthians, to give to the Lord and to follow the example of the Macedonians, who in their extreme poverty gave all they could and even more they could, 2 Corinthians 8. But then he said, here's the reason. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he made himself poor for our sakes, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. That's the grace. The grace of God in the sacrifice of Christ, dwelling in our hearts through faith. That delights Christ when he sees us sing and worship and live that way. And what about you, brothers and sisters? Do you want to see more of this in you? Do you need to see more of this in you? It's in him, not in yourself. Study him. Study to know him. Pray that his sacrifice for you, which saved you, lives in you more deeply and drives you more fully. And if you don't see any of this in yourself, you're a pious fraud, and your presence here stinks to Jesus. You don't have to go on that way. repent. He gave himself for sinners like you. Trust in him. And allow his blood shed at Calvary to wash over your sinful life. Cleanse you from all your false piety. And his spirit to live in you. To fill you. Your empty, hollow life with the love of God and devotion to him. To transform you from superficiality and pretend to love, sacrifice. We need him, don't we? All of us. To live in us more and more fully. He who gave all he had for us. Nothing more could be given. Nothing more could be added. No greater sacrifice was ever made. No greater gift has ever been given than the gift of God's own Son. No greater love. Does that amazing love grip you and drive you to give your whole life to him? Amen. Let's sing together.